Well, good morning once again, brethren. It's good to see all of you here today, especially on a beautiful holy day. We are really, truly blessed to be here. So, you know, I want to start off by asking a question. I want to ask a question. It may seem a little silly, but the question is, what on earth is God doing? You can look at it a few different ways. But what on earth is God doing? You know, it's happening now all over the world. Do you know what God is doing? Just as we see the farmers today planting the seeds for a physical harvest, God is right now planting the seeds for a future spiritual harvest that each and every one of us will be a part of. So in looking at this, what I want to talk about today is the seeding of God's kingdom. The seeding of God's kingdom. You know, the many facets of God's church, which includes not only us, but the Beyond Today program, the Beyond Today magazine, they all work together. They all work together to proclaim to all the world the wonderful announcement of God's coming kingdom. We see Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We see this. But again, what is God doing today? What is God doing today in a practical way to make his kingdom come? How few professing Christians understand this basic knowledge? They just don't understand. Today, brethren, Almighty God is planting the seeds of his kingdom, and the embryo of that kingdom is growing all over the world. All over the world. Surprised? Well, unlike this blinded world, we can know God's master plan for the future. We know it if we're willing to accept and use the keys that unlock the truth. You know, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul, like God's work today, proclaimed the truth about the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. We are being taught. This information is being revealed to each and every one of us. So how does God reveal his vital knowledge of his master plan to his servants? Well, we all know this answer. It's through the holy days. Through the holy days. God's feast of Pentecost, also known as first fruits, the third of his annual holy days, reveals what God is doing now to change this world. You know, the feast of first fruits pictures the seeding of the kingdom of God, and that's what we're going to be spending our time on today. God's seven annual holy days reveal his master plan for establishing his kingdom. We all know that. Dad talked about it earlier. The world hides its eyes from the holy days that reveal God's plan, ignoring and passing them off as Jewish. But we see in Leviticus 23 and verse 4, God thunders when he says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." We are to be here. We're not, this isn't a request. We are to be here. It says, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Brethren, our Creator divides his plans into three phases, each phase revolving in symbolism around a particular season of the year in Palestine. And like the seasons, each phase sets the stage for the fulfillment of the next. So, as we saw earlier in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, which Dad read, said, here are the three phases of his plan. I mean, it's right there in front of us. It says, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. One at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, two at the Feast of Weeks, and three at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is still yet to come. So let's take a look at these three phases, beginning with phase one, the redemption. Phase one, symbolized by the spring season, could be called the redemptive phase. From the cold death of winter, spring bursts forth, which starts a new life. God, the great planner, begins the year and his plan in spring. You can see that in Exodus 12 and verse 2. You know, in the spring, God logically placed the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. These two events pictured the hope of redemption from sin, which produces death. The Passover pictures the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, which brings redemption to the new lease and a new lease on life. Then the Days of Unleavened Bread show us that we must live this new life differently. We must put our old sinful ways and lifestyle, typified by leavened bread, out and start living God's way of life, typified by unleavened bread. You know, Paul summed it up this way, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, we read these scriptures back during the unleavened bread time just a little while ago. So we've gone through phase one. Let's move on to phase number two. Phase two, the seeding. Phase two of God's plan, the seeding, is most crucial. You know, it's actually the crossroads of God's whole plan. Without seed, there can be no life. And without life, there can be no kingdom of God. You know, the Feast of First Fruits embodies all the facets of phase two. It pictures this moment now in God's plan, the moment in our life. At this very moment, God is generating his kingdom. I don't know if you ever stop and think about that, but God is generating his kingdom by planting the seeds of his first fruits all over the world, which will soon sprout forth into the glorious kingdom of God. And that's something that we really look forward to. So let's take a closer look at God's seeding phase. As God's seeding phase is pictured by the Feast of First Fruits. Two harvests were reaped in Israel. In spring through early summer, the Israelites gathered a small seed harvest of barley or other grain. This harvest is called the first fruits harvest. In the fall, the year's second and biggest harvest was reaped. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But Dad covered these earlier today in the first message also. You know, the church today is pictured by the small first fruits harvest. Each and every one of us are a first fruit. And we know that. God's church is made up of the seeds of God's future kingdom. So we are all seeds ready to harvest. Jesus Christ lives as the first of the first fruits, the first seed of the kingdom planted by God. And this again you can reference to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. God commanded Israel to begin the first fruits harvest on the morrow after the weekly Sabbath during the Days of Unleavened Bread. We see in Luke 23 verses 9 through 11. That's where we read this. The priest was to cut the first sheaf of grain, which represented Jesus Christ, the first seed of the kingdom, the first emissary of the new world government. And as Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, Luke 17 and verse 20, Luke 17 and verse 20, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The great sower, God, planted Jesus Christ, the seed of the kingdom, in the midst of this world. This seed will soon now rule the world. The cutting of the grain pictured Jesus' death. He was cut out of the living, of the land of the living. The priest waved the grain toward heaven. In this ceremony, the priest actually represented the risen Jesus, the high priest of our salvation. You can look in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. The grain waved toward heaven pictured the resurrected, triumphant Jesus Christ ascending to heaven, to the very throne of God. And there, as high priest, Jesus presented his own sacrifice to God. There you can read in Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits, paved the way and prepared the earth for the seeding of God's kingdom. He went ahead of us. The seed, Jesus Christ, gave life to phase two of God's plan. So, another question, and we know the answer to this. When does the feast of first fruits start? When does the feast of first fruits start? Well, if we look at Leviticus 23 and verse 15, Leviticus 23 and verse 15, it tells us right here, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Because 7 weeks must be counted, this holy day is also known as the Feast of Weeks. And you see that in Deuteronomy 16:9. Looking at Leviticus 23:16, Leviticus 23:16, it says, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. The Feast of First Fruits is also known as Pentecost. And then as Dad mentioned earlier, the word Pentecost literally means count 50. Count 50. So in counting Pentecost, we start with the morrow after the Sabbath of the wave sheaf offering. The preposition from which appears in most versions of Leviticus 23:15. You know, is a mistranslation. The original Hebrew word is men, which means starting with or inclusively. So starting to count 50 days, beginning with the morrow after the Sabbath, it's on a Sunday, we always arrive at a Sunday. 7 weeks later, Pentecost, which falls on the 50th day. But why does God require us to figure out when the feast of first fruit comes? Why must we count 50 every year? Well, simply because the rest of God's plan depends on what God does through us, through each and every one of us, his seed. And just as our counting is crucial, so is our development crucial to establish the coming kingdom of God. In Leviticus 23, verse 21, God goes on to instruct. Leviticus 23 and verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day, that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever. Statute forever. So we're commanded to keep this day forever. In all your dwellings throughout your generations, from now until Christ comes back, and then even after that. So yes, the Feast of First Fruits is commanded today. Like I said earlier, it's not a recommended day if we want to be here. It is commanded, and it's crucially relevant to the future of this world. Let's look at an infertile seed. You know, the children of Israel kept the Feast of First Fruits, but they didn't fulfill phase two. They failed to seed the world with God's way. On the very day of Pentecost, God gave Israel his law. He gave that in Exodus 20. And God showed them the way to live, the way that that would produce the physical blessings of the kingdom. And God promised in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2, God promised, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Almighty God intended Israel to be the physical seed of his kingdom. The Eternal proclaimed, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We read that in Exodus 19 and verse 6. God wanted Israel to bloom and grow, to grow before all nations on the earth. And he wanted to use the Israelites as the seed to spread his way of life all over the world. He wanted to use the Israelites as that seed. The nations were to see and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him?" And I read that from Deuteronomy 4, verses 6 and 7. So did Israel become the seed of the kingdom? Did she fulfill God's purpose for the Feast of the First Fruits? Well, we saw that earlier, and that was no. Psalm 78, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 78, verses 10 and 11. "They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them." So they're the ones that did it. They let him down. But why did Israel fail to fulfill its potential? Why did it? Because God did not fertilize the seed. The Israelites were physically descended from Abraham. But they were not the spiritual seed of Abraham. They did not have God's Holy Spirit. God, in the wisdom of his love, blinded Israel during this phase of his plan. You can read that in Romans 11 and verse 8. But you might ask, why? Why would he do that? Well, we see in Acts 15, verse 17. Acts 15, verse 17. "So the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." You know, contrary to popular religious opinion, God is not trying to save the whole world right now. We know that. But the Feast of First Fruits shows that God is seeding the whole world right now. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. You know, Jesus Christ told his disciples that he deliberately hid the truth from the masses. And we can read in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17, the story. You know, the small size of the first fruits harvest teaches us that God's first harvest of individuals, now just ahead, will be small. It'll be small. And Jesus Christ called his church a little flock. You can read that in Luke 12 and verse 32. Throughout history, God's church has been small and has been persecuted. It's been small and persecuted. We see in John 6, verse 44, Jesus Christ explained that no man or no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You know, the Greek word for church is ecclesia, which literally means called out ones. So we are the called out ones. God handpicks each and every one of us. And in James 1, verse 18, we see that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we're told in John 6, 44, that we, each and every one of us, were handpicked by God the Father. Before we ever were born, God knew us. And he chose us to be a part of that kingdom. He's not trying to save the whole world right now. Rather, he's seeding the whole world now with his first fruits, the seeds of his kingdom. The biblical book of Ruth prophesied God's small but worldwide harvest. This touching love story overflows with first fruits symbolisms. Ruth, a widowed Gentile of the land of Moab, typified the New Testament church. Ruth followed her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Israel. And Naomi could be considered a type of Holy Spirit through the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit is not a person. When Ruth and Naomi arrived, the first fruits harvest was underway. You can read that in Ruth 1 and verse 22. But Ruth and Naomi were poor and destitute. But Naomi pointed Ruth to the rich landowner Boaz, a type of Jesus Christ, if you look at it that way. Boaz grew to love Ruth and married her. And this story pictures Christ's future marriage to the church, which is composed of all the members of the church, all his people. So interestingly enough, the promised seed, Jesus Christ, came from his marriage between a Jew and a Gentile. God the Father of all nations wants all people to be one spiritually in Jesus Christ. Though a special miracle, God led the Apostle Peter to see that God's seed would consist of all people. In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter declared, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And then we also see in Romans 9, verses 25 through 26. Romans 9, verses 25 and 26. Our eternal Father declares, "I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in a place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." In Romans 9, verse 26 or 25 and 26. So yes, God is forming a new Israel, a new seed in Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 3 and verse 29, it tells us, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Galatians 3 and verse 29. today, instead of calling only one nation, God calls out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God is seeding the whole world, even though he's not calling the world. So why is God calling his seeds from all nations? Well, Jesus Christ promises in Revelation 2 and verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." But it says in here, "To he that overcomes and keeps my work unto the end," which means we have to stay the faith. We can never let go of what we have right here. Why is God calling his seeds from all nations? Well, God's kingdom will rule every nation on earth. It will rule every nation on earth, and that's why he's calling people from every nation. This time, God's nation, called first fruits, will not fail. We will not fail. Though physical Israel, God showed the creation of a peaceful, abundant society cannot be accomplished by man alone. Not by man alone. It requires God's Holy Spirit. It requires God's Holy Spirit, the very power of God, and the King of the kingdom of God declares, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." You can read that in Zechariah 4, verse 6. So on Sunday in AD 31, as Jesus' disciples kept the feast of first fruits, God beget his kingdom in embryo. God planted the seeds of his Spirit and in the minds of his called out ones. God the Father guarantees the success of his first fruits through the power of the Holy Spirit. With the supernatural help of God, we can live God's way. We can live God's way. With his superpower, we will live God's way, and we will fulfill our destiny. Nothing can stop the advance of God's kingdom now. I mean, that is so positive. Nothing can stop the advancement of God's kingdom now, not even Satan the devil. God has planted the seeds of his kingdom, and those seeds are going to bear abundant fruit. Abundant fruit. Every physical seed carries the genetic code required to produce the type of plant that the seed produces. The Creator works the same way with his spiritual seed, each and every one of us. The Master's skillful hand is creating the qualities needed for his kingdom. For his kingdom inside his spiritual first fruits, each and every one of us here today. God writes the law or constitution of the kingdom inside us by the means of his Holy Spirit. And we see in Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 says, "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Brethren, we are called out ones. We are his people. We are his people. And where is the territory of God's coming kingdom? Well, on earth, initially. Eventually, of course, God's kingdom will expand to rule all things. To rule all things. And this entire universe and untold others. You can read in Hebrews 2 and verse 8. Hebrews 2 and verse 8. So yes, the day approaches when the seeds of God's kingdom will sprout all over the world with Jesus Christ. They shall establish the kingdoms of God. And then in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the last of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Which brings forth phase number 3, the kingdom established. The kingdom established. Brethren, the feast of first fruits, the seeding phase of God's plan, will produce the kingdom of God. And for his elect's sake, the kingdom will be set up. It will be set up. You can read in Matthew 24 and verse 22. Phase 3, the kingdom phase, pictured by the great fall harvest, will then be ushered in. As phase 3 of God's plan begins, Jesus Christ will return in great power and great glory to change God's first fruits into spiritual beings, into spirit beings. Jesus Christ will conquer the kingdoms of this world. He'll conquer the kingdoms and set up his kingdom with his resurrected saints. And then moving on to the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures this proclaimed event. Next, Satan the devil. The cause of this world's problems will be put away. Will be put away. As pictured by the Day of Atonement. And you can read in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. "Then for 1,000 years, peace, prosperity, and salvation will take over the world." That'll be a beautiful day. The Feast of Tabernacles reveals this wonderful truth. But what about all the blinded seed of mankind who lived and died? What will happen to them? Well, after 1,000 years, they will be resurrected to physical life and given an opportunity to qualify for God's kingdom. You can read in Revelation 20, verses 3, and then verses 12. And then also Ecclesiastes 37, verses 1 through 14. God's master plan of salvation will finally be complete, and we will be a part of it, each and every one of us. So as I begin, I ask the question, what on earth is God doing? Right now, God is seeding the kingdom. He's seeding his kingdom in the lives of his first fruits. And very soon, we don't know the exact time, but very soon, those seeds will burst forth into eternal life to rule this world. So, keep the Feast of First Fruits, both physically and spiritually. Yield your life to the great sower, God. He will seed your future life with his Spirit. Then each and every one of us, with Jesus Christ, will change this world.